We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm coming to you from my office here at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
Yes, it's always beautiful there in South St. Louis. This is Wrestling with the Basics. I'm sure you wouldn't be listening if you didn't know that already, but just in case someone happened to stumble across this radio show podcast. Before we begin, though, can I share a cautionary tale with our listeners, Matt? Would that be all right?
Please do, John. Another public service announcement. Yeah, I'm sure it will be appreciated.
Well, you know, a classic trope of science fiction is the machines taking over the world. And I realize that that has already begun in my life. And I'm hoping I can warn other people so they don't make the same mistakes I did. You know what machine is taking over my life, Matt? Can you guess? It's my toothbrush, Matt. My toothbrush is taking over my life.
What, John? What machine is taking over your life? Is it
my toothbrush, Matt? What? My toothbrush.
Is it your cell phone? Your toothbrush.
No, my
I'm sorry.
Toothbrush. Yeah, we got a bad connection here.
You are breaking up a little. Episode. Okay, I thought you said cell phone. You said toothbrush.
Toothbrush.
Okay. All right. Yes. Well, all right. What kind of toothbrush do you have, John?
Well, do you have the electric toothbrush, Matt?
We do. So yeah, our dentist recommended you got to get the Oral-B electric toothbrush. So yes, I've got the electric toothbrush.
Oh,
now.
Oh man, you're on a slippery slope, because you know I used to have just the regular toothbrush. And you know why the dentist wants you to have the electric ones? Because they don't want to give you the free old ones anymore.
They're keeping them for themselves.
They're hoarding them for the upcoming shortages we're going to have. But so anyway, me too. Try the electric toothbrush. Seems like a good idea. At first, it was fine. But then I needed to get the higher quality electric toothbrush. And it came with a timer. Do you have a timer on your toothbrush?
I don't have the timer, John.
Okay. So now I find myself, before, you know, I would brush my teeth 30 seconds, a minute. I might even go a minute and a half if I felt really brushy that day. But now I have a timer. So every day it was 2 minutes. 2 minutes, got to brush. All right. So then I upgraded to the next one. And now not only is it giving me 2 minutes, but it's actually giving me four different quadrants. And there's a little timer on that. So you brush like the top part of your teeth, and then it beeps. And then you go to another part. So now I'm being – so now I thought I'm going to get one of them really sophisticated toothbrushes that actually connects to my phone and everything like that. And now I can't get away from it. If I forget to brush my teeth – at first it's just a little text message saying, oh, don't forget to brush your teeth this morning.
Oh,
but
no.
But if I don't – within a half hour, I get this annoying sound, and it says, critical alert, critical alert, you haven't brushed your teeth. And when I start brushing my teeth, now it shows up on my phone, and it guides me through every part of my teeth. But it won't let me go ahead until I've got that one particular tooth just as bright and shiny as it can be. So now it might be taking me 10, 15 minutes to brush my teeth.
Because, oh, my goodness.
That's just half of it, because now it also has a sensor to tell me whether I'm brushing too light, which then it has a blue light. God help you if you're brushing too hard, because then a red light comes on and you get penalized.
Oh, no.
Because it's scoring me now. Now, every time I brush my teeth, when it's done, I get a score. And of course, if you get the smiley face, you feel pretty good about yourself. But, oh, no, if you don't get it right, the frowny face, you can do better than that. And then here's the other thing. At the end, there's a test. I have to say whether my gums are bleeding, whether I have brushed my tongue, whether I have been using mouthwash, and whether I've been using floss. And now so I'm just warning people out there, beware, because it just takes over your whole life. I don't know what it's going to start doing next, but that's the story of my toothbrush.
You know, it's a good thing you retired, John, so you can devote more time to your teeth. But on the bright side, you have the cleanest mouth in New Athens, Illinois. So there you go.
Well, and you might say, well, then just, you know, quit it. But it's so fun when you actually get the 100% on the score, because it lights up with all different rainbow colors and everything. I think I'm addicted to it. That's what it is. I've become addicted to the positive reinforcement of my electric toothbrush.
I know. It sounds like you're seeking affirmation in your life, John. And if you find it in your toothbrush, good for you. Does Lynn have the same toothbrush?
No. I said, no, don't get this, Lynn. Don't get this, because it'll just, your life is now being controlled by your toothbrush.
Then it's going to get competitive and all sorts of trouble.
Yeah. She said, what was your score this morning? I got 100. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So no, we don't want her to get a toothbrush like that. So we have actually more important things to say. But I did want to give people a warning, because, you know, the new toothbrush is out there. Why not? Why not get the one that attaches to your phone? But I'm just saying it's terrible. You wanted to talk about Pentecost, which we celebrated just a few weeks ago. What in particular did you want to talk about Pentecost?
Yeah, so thanks for your cautionary tale about the toothbrush. Yeah. And I think there's a cautionary tale perhaps here connected to Pentecost. So Pentecost, we think about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We think about that account in the book of Acts chapter 2, and the speaking in tongues, those other languages. That reading is what we hear likely in church every Pentecost weekend, right?
Right.
But the readings that are paired with that, especially the Old Testament reading, that changes. This year, it was Genesis 11 that was the Old Testament reading that was paired with that. So I want to look at both those readings, okay, as time allows, John, and make some parallels here. So let's first look at Genesis chapter 11. And for our listeners, guess what Genesis chapter 11 is? It is the Tower of Babel.
Babel. Is it Babel or is it Babel?
You say Babel, I say Babel.
I say Babel. You say tomato, I say tomato. Yeah, go ahead.
That's right. So I guess the question I want to open up with, John, and that I hope shapes our discussion of Pentecost is unity. I think in general, if you ask someone, is unity a good thing? They would probably say, well, yeah, it's going to be united. Yeah. And I think scripture affirms that the unity is a good thing. And there's various passages that calls upon us, especially as Christians, to be united in mind, you know, united in faith and all those and in love for one another. But is unity always a good thing?
Well, apparently not, according to this story.
Yes.
Well, you know, Ben, I can answer your question. It depends on what you're unified in, right?
Yes.
If you're unified in goodness, that's what we want. If you're unified in evil, maybe not so much.
Exactly. So it depends what you're unified in. I think that's an important distinction, because I think sometimes we think, well, unity, that's good, that's good. And well, yeah, in general, sure. Yes, unity is great. But again, a great point, John. It depends on what you're united in. I think that's really what it comes down to. So here's a quick example. We went on vacation as a family to Boston and surrounding areas. And our daughter Anna's into Revolutionary War history and all that good stuff. But we took a little side trip to Salem, Massachusetts, not far from Boston, just a little further north. And that, of course, is the site of the Salem witch trials, That's what it's famous for. So 1690s, there was some weird things happening in Salem. You know, it's kind of debated what the cause of some of those things was. But make a long story short, things really spiraled out of control. And it started with teenage girls accusing people of witchcraft and being witches. And whether there was truth to those initial accusations or not, it's kind of up for debate. But I think what is agreed on is things do get out of hand. And suddenly there's all sorts of people, neighbors, fellow church members that are being accused of being witches and practicing witchcraft. And I think it's pretty clear that, you know, some innocent people ended up dying. And those who made accusations oftentimes were their beneficiaries. They would get their land or get their house after they were imprisoned and even executed. Yeah. So united in a witch hunt, probably not good unity. A case of unity that's not good, right? You know, the example everyone goes to, you know, we think of the Nazis, right? And Adolf Hitler. No, a lot of people united, right?
Oh, yeah, around him. That was a great unity. Yes.
And sadly, not a good unity. Yeah. I think I sense the sarcasm, John. So another example of, unity gone wrong. So here in the Tower of Babel account, Genesis 11, I think we see another example of what I'm going to call an unholy unity.
Ah.
So if you'd like to read for us verses 1-4, John, of that account.
Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.
Yeah. So here we have the people who are, these are all descendants of Noah, right? The flood was generations earlier than this. They're all speaking the same language, and you can sense the unity, right? Let us make these bricks. Let us build this tower to the heavens, right? Let us make a name for ourselves. I mean, the whole thing is about unity. And in fact, what don't they want to happen? They don't want to be dispersed over the face of the earth. And we might think, well, that sounds nice, but what, you know, when we go back to the opening verses of Genesis, you know, what had God commanded that people do, that they be dispersed, right? Fill the earth, subdue it.
That was the problem. They were supposed to do just the opposite. Yeah. They were supposed to spread out over all of God's creation. Yeah.
Exactly. But in terms of unity, I mean, it's hard to find an example of a stronger unity in the Bible than the Tower of Babel. I mean, these people are united. But it is a unholy unity, because why are they doing this? Well, to make a name for themselves, right? To not be dispersed like God wanted them to be. So this is an unholy thing. So then we hear about what the Lord does about this in verses 5-7, if you'd like to read those, John.
And the Lord, or our Yahweh, came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord, our Yahweh, said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. There's your unity, Matt. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel or Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Yeah, thanks, John. So they're one people, they're united, right? They have one language, an unholy unity here. It's only the beginning of what they do. Nothing will be impossible for them. You know, this is not a compliment from God. He's talking about, you know, there is no sin that would be impossible for them to commit, is kind of the idea here. There's no limit to their sinfulness, to their pride, to their desire to be like God, right? And so in judgment, but also I think, you know, in mercy, God confuses their language. They are indeed dispersed over the face of the earth as he intended. And that's the Tower of Babel, an unholy unity that takes place here. So one example of an unholy unity, and certainly today too, right? We gave some examples earlier. We see that unholy unity that takes place today when people come together and you're united in something that is just not God-pleasing. And again, the point is unity in and of itself, it's not always good. There's an unholy unity.
Yeah. And Matt, I appreciate the fact that you mentioned it's an act of God's mercy, because mm-hmm. obviously we're heading back to the very same thing we had right before the flood, where people got to be so evil, so wicked, that the very knowledge of God was about to be wiped off the face of the earth. And I don't know what God would do if that happened again, because he already said he wasn't going to send another flood. I don't know. I guess he would have just had to have the whole earth consumed. I'm not, but obviously it would have been good, whatever his other alternative choice. So probably it was a thing of mercy to disperse him. And by the way, I suppose we should point out that they did what God wanted them to do, because that was the original command, right? To spread over the earth. And that's what they were refusing to do, which is simply a reminder, God always gets what he wants. Okay.
Yeah. I think it's a great point. Prevailing. He doesn't strike them all dead. That. He doesn't drown them, you know. Instead, he just disperses them.
So what else? What was there more to the story?
Oh, more to the Babel story? I think the main takeaway. Yeah.
No, what do you want to talk about more? Because I know you want to talk about more than just that, though.
Oh, yeah, definitely. So unholy unity. We definitely don't want to stop there. We want to look at a holy unity. And I think for that, we want to turn all the way to that reading from Acts chapter 2. So let's pick up with the day of Pentecost, where we see unity again, but this time a holy unity. So, John, if you want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Yeah, so already there's a unity, right? So we have the followers of Jesus. We don't know if it's almost certainly his disciples, right? And at this time they had already picked Matthias to replace Judas, and we'll hear more about that next week. But they're gathered, and perhaps even more than that, maybe it's the 120 people we hear about who are followers of Jesus, but they're in this one place. They hear the sound like a wind, divided tongues of fire, and then they're able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And that is what helps to bring about this holy unity that takes place between others in Jerusalem too, these Jews who are gathered together. So, John, if you want to keep on reading, I hate to make you read all these tough names,
I've practiced these over and over again, because the first time I did it as a pastor, I totally messed it up. I humiliated myself. So now I get better at it. By the way, before we go on, I would point out too, when it talks about they begin to speak in other tongues, that the word there simply means languages, because we have a lot of tongues going on in Christianity today too. And it might not necessarily be the same tongues that we have here.
Yeah, and thanks, John. And I think to add to that, one of the things that we've talked about in Wrestling with the Basics before is that distinction between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive, right? So this is describing what happens on that day of Pentecost, no doubt about it. But it's not prescribing that we need to speak in different tongues today, including different languages. To really be a Christian, you got to speak in a different tongue. Well, no, that's not the case. But certainly that's the case here. And it's a gift from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's to bring about, as we'll see, unity in the verses that follow.
And just to make an editorial comment, it is interesting here, whatever they were doing, everybody, well, that'll be the point. Everybody understood, whereas most of the tongues that you hear today, nobody understands what they're saying. In fact, even the person that's saying them doesn't necessarily understand it. Well, here's the verse. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine.
Thanks, John. Nailed it, John. Great job with those names. but we see this diversity of people, Jews, right, in Jerusalem, from around the four corners of the earth at this point. They even list where they're from. 12 distinct regions really listed, you know, and I think there's significance to that. Some symbolism, perhaps. We think of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and then we have these 12 regions that come together, and they hear these mighty works of God in their own tongue. And I think that's interesting, too, John. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't enable these people from different regions to all understand Aramaic, right?
No.
The miracle isn't, oh, all of a sudden we understand Aramaic. You know, the miracle is, no, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. And I think there's some significance to that, that, you know, sometimes we talk about heart language, you know, that you might learn two or three different languages, but still the language that you grew up in, the language that you grew up speaking in the home, that's really your heart language, right? And there's a, you know, if any of our listeners have tried to navigate traveling overseas and speaking other languages, it's not easy. But our heart language, if I hear someone speaking English, in another country where it's not predominantly English, all of a sudden, oh boy, I tune in. And here it is that God enables them to speak in the heart language of these individuals. And I think that's really pretty significant, that they hear then the mighty works of God centered in Jesus in their own tongues in a way that they can truly understand and truly take to heart. So I think that's significant, and, a beautiful description there, and I don't want to go too far, but maybe it is even a little prescriptive for us in that. As we share the gospel with others, you know, is there a way that we can communicate in their language, in a language that is beloved to them and more understandable to those that we seek to share the mighty works of God with? Yeah. Any thoughts on that, John?
Well, Matt, you think about it. That's what we do as pastors. We have been given the skill to read the Bible in the original languages, which is important because you need to know what was actually said there, because every translation brings its own little nuance to it. But that's what we want to do at Wrestling with the Basics. We want to take this teaching, but we want to phrase it in a way that people will understand. And I like your phrase there, the heart language, because that's what we want. We don't want them just to understand it at an intellectual level, but we want to understand it as something that is speaking to them and about how God feels and what God wants to do for them. So, yes, it wants to speak to the heart. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, and that's why, you know, it's good to go to your local church, you know, because, you know, you could just watch worship online, you know, some pastor in California or whatever, you know, if you're in the Midwest, which is okay, that's fine, you know, as long as there's a good, faithful pastor, right? But still, you know, to have that local pastor who knows you, right, who knows your family, who knows your joys and your sorrows, and is able to really speak to you in that way, in that heart language of sorts, I think is important. A pastor understands the culture of that area, the people in the congregation. That's important.
An exhortation. It's an exhortation to all the pastors that may be listening to it, that you really you need to know your people.
Yeah.
As a retired guy, I think that's my biggest frustration, because I go to a different church maybe every Sunday, and I realize it was so much better when I was just preaching to my people here in New Athens and Darmstadt, because I knew them. I visited them. I was there for them when there were baptisms and weddings and certainly funerals. So that's a good point for all of us as clergy to take. And a good emphasis, though, for the members to find yourself a local congregation, get to know the people there, get to know the pastor, because it does make it better. It is easier than for the words to touch your heart.
Yeah. And that's a holy unity, that local congregation. And we can talk about that in just a second. But I wanted the one other thing from the Pentecost text I want to touch on, John, is Peter preaches a sermon following what takes place, what we just read. He quotes the prophet Joel. And I think it's kind of significant here what it says in verse 21. If you could just read verse 21 of Acts 2.
And it came to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, there's the conclusion of the text.
Yeah. So there, Peter quoting, you know, Joel, the Old Testament prophet, but then also, you know, the fulfillment of that, right? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I think there's a unity there in that verse. You know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you know, no divisions in terms of Jew or Gentile or Parthian or Mede or Cretan or Arabian, like you just read, no division based upon male or female. It's everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that is a holy unity. And that unity is rooted in the name of the Lord and ultimately the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone who calls on his name shall be saved. That's the promise. And that is a holy unity. And that's a unity that we don't create on, you know, like the people at Babel, they're trying to create it themselves. No, this is a unity that's created by the Lord and in the name of the Lord. And that's what makes that unity holy, not us, but the one that unites us, the one who saves us. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is that source of our holy unity.
And I think that's important for us to remember, because still there's so many divisions in Christianity today. But we need to remember that there is only one Christian church. And of course, sometimes we have to recognize those differences. We need to sit down and talk about the differences. Yeah, sometimes they may keep us from worshiping together because of the differences. And yet, we still need to remember that there is only one church, and it is the church of those who call upon the name of the Lord. That is the church that is saved. So,
I think, you know, again, what is the source of our unity? Yeah, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
it's the holy baptism, and where the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is placed upon us, right? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, right? And not a denominational baptism, but a Christian baptism into the name of the triune God. And I think of the creed, when we confess the creed, not everyone confesses or believes what's in the Apostles' Creed, for instance, but when we gather together in our local congregation, we do. And that's encouraging as we say those words together. When we come up to communion, these people that I'm kneeling next to, we believe the same thing. We really, truly believe that Jesus is present here and he's at work to forgive and give life and salvation. So that holy unity that we see in the local congregation, and again, get connected to one if you aren't already, but also, like you said, John, the universal Catholic church, we might call it, Catholic in terms of universal, we're all united, all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, all who confess the words of the creed. Yeah, that holy unity and that confidence that, as Peter says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that there is an unholy unity, and boy, we see that all the time. But that is overcome by the holy unity of salvation in Jesus Christ. Matt, I got to run. My toothbrush is calling me. But we hope you've enjoyed this episode of Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.